Hi, Bob Zomerman again, and we're here to have a little more discussion with Professor Clauser about the things that he's just been presenting. And one of the things I want to just begin with before I get a bunch of emails saying, how dare we have somebody make a presentation like that, making you try to believe one thing or other. Professor Clauser assures me that we don't need to look at his things here and say, this is the only possible way to read Genesis. What he's trying to do is to help us see that we can be faithful to the scriptures, and we can be faithful to what God wants for those scriptures to speak to us about, and we don't need to spend a lot of time wondering about how old is the earth and so on, because, you know, really, we can't tell.
Not from scripture.
The scripture. Yeah. You can't look at the scripture and say, oh, I've got that. You know, there was an individual who spent a lot of time figuring out all the ages and trying to figure out just how old is the earth.
Archbishop Usher,
yeah. and he had come up with the idea that it's
put the creation at 4004 BC.
Yeah, at 4004 too, and not just
April.
4000.
And he's got it down to the month.
And now, personally, I don't think 4004 BC is necessarily accurate either.
No,
I just can't. See myself reading the scriptures. Where I come from is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that means everything is dependent.
That's right.
On God. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about here too. Everything. The very fact that you can see this is all dependent on God's sustaining power through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we need to always keep in mind and always be addressing. Now that's it. I would like to go back to what you were talking about in that first section with the various understanding, like id and ego, superego,
samples of theories.
Some of those theories. How do we as Christians then how do we understand these books that we're reading that have these various theories laid out? I don't think I heard you say throw them out.
No.
Okay.
No.
How do we interact with
no,
them?
No, they can be thrown. Well, first of all, I don't think any Christian feels inclined to throw out atomic theory.
No.
We certainly don't want to interpret them as purely physical or purely mathematical or useful fictions. No, they have many sides. They have atoms themselves have many more kinds of properties than just the physical and the mathematical. They have a wide variety, and they're governed by a number of laws and kinds of laws. So I would say the same thing about id, ego, and superego. There's a lot of help we may be able to get from that. I think psychology's in many ways advanced beyond that stuff now. But we won't be looking to reduce everything to the physical, as Freud himself wanted to do. Nor would we stuff it into a mind that's purely rationalist and actually a separate thing from the body. That, I don't think, is biblical either. There is that about us which doesn't die. There's a duality.
Yeah.
There's something dies and something doesn't. And then there's the resurrection in the body, and we will live in the body forever. But it's not the right way to think of it, that one is purely one kind of thing and the other is purely another kind of thing, because if you do, then they can't even interact. It's that all of them, both sides of the human being, have all the different kinds of properties and laws that are real and in which they function and so on. So we can learn a lot. And we can take a theory for what it's worth, its explanatory power. It doesn't have to be the grandiose one that explains everything.
Mm-hmm.
An awful lot of theorists want that for their theory, and they claim it too soon. Freud did. But we can expand it along the lines that don't try to reduce everything down to one sort of explanation. That's, I think, the key that Scripture affords us, since for us, the divinity belief puts the divine reality outside the cosmos altogether. We don't engage in reducing anything down to something else. It doesn't all come down to this or all come down
to that. So we don't need, when you say reduce, it's like taking, separating aside all these other things, saying, okay, now we've got atoms and that's all there is.
Or that creates everything else. Yeah. Sure. That's right. It doesn't have to be a completely one-sided explanation. It's a multi-sided explanation. In a way, it's more complex, but at the same time, it does greater justice to reality, to the world we actually live in. Yeah.
Now, I'm going to run something by you and just to test some of this out.
Sure.
Okay. But I'm not sure I'm going to remember this the way it was done. But I was listening to the speaker at one time, and he was talking about how to understand, because he said, something, I can't understand why somebody did what they did.
Mm-hmm.
And so what he was trying to do was to give us all an idea of how do you arrive at an understanding of this really odd, or probably not so odd, event. And he says, so here's what you did.
Mm-hmm.
Now, lying behind that is a feeling.
Okay.
And this feeling is this emotional reaction inside of you that arises because behind that,
yes,
there is your intellectual understanding of how the world ought to work.
Okay.
What is just, what is right, and so on. And your feeling may be that it treated me wrong.
Okay.
And then you react to that. And he said, and now behind that, there lies your ability to perceive, which then has to do with our...
Sure.
And then he said, and then what lies behind that, because he says, unless you believe, many times you can't see, you can't feel, you can't touch, and so on. Because it says, really at the heart of it is your belief. And you know what your problem is? You can't change your belief. You're stuck. It is shaped in you in the first 3 years of your life. And that is that.
Yeah.
And so he was talking about how careful you have to be with children, because in the first 3 years of their lives, you're going to shape how they react to everything from then on, because all of these are all subconscious until you just come out with this action. Okay. That's kind of a theory, hypothesis.
Yes, it is. It's a pretty deterministic theory.
It's a deterministic one.
By saying that we haven't the freedom to change our beliefs. But there are plenty of examples in which that's happened. There are people who are raised in a certain culture. Let's take people who are raised in the church and they're Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And they go along with that. And then somewhere in their life, they encounter something else, materialism. And they say, oh, there's the truth.
Yeah.
That's what, something always bothered me about that other stuff. I didn't really believe it. Of course, it happens in the reverse, too. There are people raised materialists and atheists, and they encounter the gospel and say, oh, but it just looked true right away. I just knew it was right. That kind of thing happens, which is why his explanation can't be right. It's not that what he points to never happens, but it can't be the explanation for all behavior, because it's not going to explain the examples I just gave.
Well,
beliefs are important, but
is determinism kind of a divine thing in a theory like that, where you can't help it because you've been made this way?
I'd have to hear more of his theory.
Okay.
I'd have to hear whether this is because when parents inculcated beliefs in a very young child, it set their brain in a certain way, and now they can only see things that way. That might be it, and in which case it's more materialist. He could have a number of reasons for thinking that. They might be rather different.
But when I encountered that, I just thought, there's something wrong with
this. Oh, yeah, there's something wrong. All right.
Because I feel like, if what he said is accurate, then preaching means nothing. And I was a sure. pastor of a church at the time, and sure. I was trying to help people have a different belief about themselves.
Sure. And by the way, not only would your preaching be vain to anyone, but so would the parents' continual attempts to be parents to that three-year-old once he mm-hmm. got past three.
Yeah.
They could never make a dent in anything the child then didn't already believe. You know, it was, yeah. you have to, it's all there, it's all programmed. No, we're all aware that we've changed our opinions and our beliefs, and as we get older, we think back on being young and stubborn when we acted yeah. stupid and things like that. We know that we can make mistakes and need to change, and it's not that people can't.
One of the things that distresses me about things like that is this guy was kind of a prominent speaker.
Yeah, sure.
And so you have yeah. all these people sitting there listening to this, and they're all thinking,
yeah.
I am what I am, and there's nothing I can do.
Yeah, no. And so not just your preaching and the parents' continuing attempts to parent, but something like the AA is not going to help anybody.
Yeah.
But thousands of people have been helped by AA.
Yeah.
There are people who have recovered from being well, mm-hmm. they will tell you they're still an alcoholic,
yeah.
but they don't drink.
They're in recovery.
Yeah, that's right. There are ways that people can and do change, for sure. And some of them are major league, as when someone encounters God's Word and by the grace of God's Spirit is able to see that it's the truth about God from God, they believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes profound changes throughout their lives.
And one of the things I like about philosophy, then, is that we try to get at these things that lie behind, because
yes.
that's where some of the bad problems
yeah.
are. You know, because we're putting yeah. something else in the divine
that's
position.
Right. That's right. If somebody does that, then the theory's all askew. It's bound
yeah.
to be one-sided. It will overestimate the role of what it regards as divine, and correspondingly
mm-hmm.
underestimate the role of all the rest of reality that they
yeah.
experience, even to the point of them denying the rest is real at all. It's only this. Some of them go that far. And so it distorts things. Instead of getting a balanced explanation of all sides of a problem, you get, no, it's all this.
Yeah.
Something like that. And that's in... It's actually stultifying to what, in respect to what theories hope to accomplish.
When someone is a phenomenologist,
phenomenalist. Yeah, those are actually different.
Those are different. They're difficult
yeah.
words, and I want to keep them straight.
Yeah.
So a phenomenalist.
Yeah.
It's what they can sense is what's
yes.
real.
What we experience are sensations that register in our minds, and most of them would add, plus the logic that's already built in.
Mm-hmm.
And we use the logic to explain the sensations. This is a view that was held by Descartes, for example, the most famous person in philosophy to hold it, not the only one. And he said that then we're entitled to believe that our sensations correspond to real objects, if the math turns out right. The math is the real decider.
So. Okay.
And you would be surprised who bought that. Einstein says exactly the same thing. We don't experience external physical objects, Einstein says. All we have are the sensations. But when we construct a theory and then test it and things turn out the way we expected, then we have a proper confidence to believe that it corresponds to real objects.
Now, can I
think that's ridiculous. That's,
but yeah. when they're saying we, you know, then that
all humans. Yeah.
Okay. So you're not just a bunch of sensations in my. You actually exist.
Well, he would say that when we interact with one another, we probably don't think about this at all. We're so used to regarding the objects that work out well when we try to reason about them, fit in to all the other things and don't violate the laws that apparently hold for everything. You
mm-hmm.
know, if I saw you and you passed through the wall and came back, then I'd say I'm hallucinating. That wasn't really Bob. Okay, but then that's the way they're making. They're,
okay,
on those grounds, they're saying we can distinguish veridical perception from perception that's an hallucination or something. Yeah, but that I think that's wrong. We don't experience just the sensory qualities of things. We experience all at once mm-hmm. their physical qualities, their spatial, their mathematical, sensory, and so on. It's a multi-sided thing that the world that we encounter, and we have to give multi-sided explanations or they're going to come up short.
Who was it that said, "I think, therefore I am"?
Descartes.
That's what I thought.
Same guy.
Yeah. Yeah.
To put him in time, he was born in 1595 and died in 1650. And he inherited some money, and he did a lot of work in math. He invented analytic geometry.
Mm-hmm.
He was very famous. He didn't like to get up. He laid in bed all morning, every morning, and wrote philosophy and mathematics and stuff. And then he attended a lot of parties at night and sleep in the morning again. And then when he ran into hard times, the Queen of Sweden asked him to come up and be her tutor. And he didn't want to go because he didn't want to live in Sweden. But finally, he was so bad off, he took the offer and got pneumonia and died.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he was right not to want to go there.
Yeah.
And besides that, it threw his schedule all off because she wanted her lessons to start at 5 in the morning. And he never got out of bed before noon. So all of that really threw him, and he got sick and died. Yeah.
Earlier, I think it was in the previous lecture, you were talking about Kierkegaard.
Yeah.
Tell us something about Kierkegaard.
Okay. Well, we're talking mid to later 19th century. It's a guy who comes upon the intellectual world as it's dominated by Kant and Hegel, to the big German philosophy. And Hegel thinks he can solve the problems in Kant by constructing a theory of what amounts to pantheism. Everything's part of the great all-knowing mind,
mm-hmm.
all-encompassing, and so on. And Kierkegaard just thinks that, first of all, it's not Christianity, and second, it's silly, and he was a sincere Christian, and so he writes appealing to the real guts of an issue, and he writes in a way that hits people in the gut. See, he's not doing this, oh, everything comes out okay in the end, you know,
mm-hmm.
Which is the way Hegel left it. Even the worst-looking sins are really just little wrinkles in the fabric of time or something. It doesn't matter. Kierkegaard, I remember one place that impressed me a lot. The story of Abraham. He writes mm-hmm. this little story. He says, it just amazes me. People put on their finest clothes. They go to church. They sit. The story of Abraham is read to them. And they go home and eat their Sunday dinner.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear what they said?
Yeah.
God told this guy to go kill his son. And you just sit there as though nothing happened. Did it register? Did you understand the words at all? You see, and he really rubs it in.
Yeah.
And what he's trying to get to is, it isn't ethics that's ultimate. It's what God tells you.
Mm-hmm.
So if God tells you go steal that, you go steal it. Because he's greater than the law. And if he says sacrifice your son, then that's what you got to do. But of course he didn't let Abraham go through with it. But Kierkegaard's concern is for people's lethargy. He was concerned that Christianity had become too tame. They weren't taking it really seriously. They're just sitting there in their finery, and no matter what the guy read from the pulpit, they'd probably go home and eat their dinner in the same way. And he says, no, you got to take this to heart. Imagine what that would be like. You're Abraham, or you're Isaac.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like, that reminds me of somebody named Annie Dillard. Are you familiar with Annie Dillard?
I'm not.
She's a fascinating writer of recent history. And she was saying about, I can't see how people can go to church without a crash helmet.
Yeah, right.
You know, because if this is so,
yeah, that's right. It's Kierkegaardian.
Yeah, yeah.
Very
if
much.
This is so, we ought to have a crash helmet because this is earth shattering.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And I think it is to philosophy too. Once we see what a religious belief is, and we catch the idea and begin to see the way theories are guided by those beliefs, it ought to become clear to us that we need to construct theoretical explanations on the basis of that God's the divine being mm-hmm. and not any part of the cosmos.
Will Christian results of a pursuit of a hypothesis or theory result in something different than a non-Christian would?
Often, yes, but only because of this many-sidedness that I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
The Christian ought to be, whether that happens
yeah.
or not, they ought to be alive to the many-sided and look for the many factors. So that someone comes in with a heavy materialist or rationalist bias, whatever it is, it is then shutting themselves off from the possible insight into the whole truth. They may,
mm-hmm.
just because
okay.
of that emphasis, may see one particular side of things very clearly. Often it leads to real
yeah.
discovery because of that, but it's one-sided. And then gradually, over time, people discover other sides and begin to add to that. But it should enable a Christian to start out with the notion that whatever it is I'm looking at, it's going to be a many-sided problem, and it isn't going to have going to have anything as its explanation that has only one kind of nature. It's going to be multi-sided.
Okay.
Multifaceted.
So that then, rather than saying I'm going to come up with as a Christian chemist.
Yeah.
I'm going to come up with just one answer to this whole question. I need
yeah.
to see that it's a
yeah.
facet
it,
of the
it
whole.
May not, it may not be that there's more than one answer, but the answer itself is going to be multi-sided.
It has a context.
Yeah. So,
okay.
So that whatever I'm trying to explain has many sides to it. Look, I've been talking about materialism the way materialists do. We want to get down to the purely physical. That's the metaphysically ultimate level.
Mm-hmm.
There's no such thing as purely physical. There's no such thing as purely anything, is what I'm going to argue later.
Okay.
Because you
can't take all the other things away.
You can't take them away and have anything left. Whatever you wanted to be pure just disappears.
Yeah.
So there is no purely logical, purely mathematical, purely physical, purely spatial, or purely anything. Everything is impure. It's got all kinds of sides
mm-hmm.
to it, and you can't get rid of them. And if you ignore them, then your explanation is deficient.
Okay, so you're saying it like it's deficient
yes.
rather than just wrong.
That's right. But it will be deficient. It might be right as far as it goes.
Yeah.
Right. But okay. chances are, though, that it will be, as far as it goes, it will be somewhat distorted anyway, just for leaving the others out.
Yeah. Okay. Now, how about then, oh boy, how am I, this thought floated through my head as you were talking about that.
Hmm.
If I am on the faculty, I for many years I lived in a place that was right next door to a Big Ten university, a major research university. And there were many people I got to know who were very highly respected individuals in their field.
Yes, sure.
Okay, now, at what point does being a brilliant person in my field come up short? Because it seemed to me like so many of them were just dealing with, you know, chemistry, just only as chemistry.
Oh yeah, I'm not expressing any quarrel with that.
Okay.
Somebody can delimit what it is they want to find out about down to something very fine,
mm-hmm.
and in that way make progress that might not be able to make if they took six problems instead of one, or
mm-hmm.
or one great big one,
okay.
and this is...
Yeah.
Yeah. It's not how much of it or how wide you cast your net. It's the kind of nature you attribute to what you find.
Oh, right? That's the nature you attribute.
Yeah, that's what I've been talking about. So,
okay.
In some of these examples, I hope to illustrate that.
Yeah.
The guy who thinks the purely physical is ultimate is going to say id, ego, and superego are ultimately physical and nothing else.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it becomes deficient. No, maybe there are these aspects. Humans often behave in these ways that correspond to these, say. Many humans, maybe
okay.
not always,
yeah, yeah.
but there are cases where it really applies and works. But it's not going to just be the physical. There are going to be real psychical and psychological factors,
mm-hmm.
emotional, feeling, reason, and motivating beliefs that may be unconscious. For Freud to say all our beliefs are expressions of our unconscious emotional needs undercuts itself. It gives one
yeah.
explanation for all beliefs.
Yeah.
There are more kinds of factors bear on ego and superego than just the physical or just the psychological mm-hmm. or just the rational. It's all of them. And you try to trace the pathways and see how they work together, okay. how they interact, and you have a bigger picture. That's what we're going to be seeing Dewey do in Theory of Reality.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to take all the different aspects and not dismiss any of them as real or less important or unreal and so on. Because he's going to say no one of those on that list causes the others. They're all
caused. Oh, they don't cause the others.
They don't cause the others. They're all produced by God. God's the cause of them all simultaneously, and they're all simultaneously
okay.
true of all things, and not there's no one of them that generates the others. That's going to be a big change.
Yeah.
After what? 2,700 years of doing philosophy another
yeah.
way, here's a way nobody ever tried before. And he's doing it for the sake of, and because he believes in God, and that God's the transcendent
mm-hmm.
creator.
Yeah. Okay, we look forward to hearing lots more about this. It's
yeah.
It continues to develop as you go along.
Right. It's going to be fun for me to try to go through it, and it'd be great to have somebody check on whether it's clear, you know.
Yeah.
Because it's not fiercely complicated, but it's so different that it takes a while to sink in.
Yeah.
And then I have to just check on whether I've gotten a point across. So this is a big
yeah.
help. Thanks.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. And we'll see you next time.